something is awful hot up here, Brother Troy. This thing's not on. I'm coming through the sound system from back here, aren't I? Now I'm off. Now I'm on. Now I'm on. That'd drive a sound man crazy up there. Amen. So, all righty. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse number 5. Going on here in the series of lessons on the man David nearing the end. I said that about 10 weeks ago, didn't I? Amen. So you know we are getting closer. Verse 5, and David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical. That's quite a word, isn't it? Magnifical. Of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. I want to talk tonight a lesson on David makes preparation for the next generation. Making preparation for the next generation. Thank you, dear Lord, for the privilege to have this service. Thank you for these folks who would come out on an off night, on a Tuesday night. Bless those in our church fellowship that are already traveling and on their way, some leaving early in the morning. Bless others that might be coming this direction. Give them safety. Lord, bless our time in your word tonight for these next several minutes. May we place the emphasis and priority on your word. Help us to put aside and out of our hearts and minds the worries, concerns, the excitement of this holiday season, and concentrate, please, on what you have for us tonight. May the Holy Spirit have our attention and our heart. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. Now, we've already seen previously that the Bible said David served his own generation by the will of God. And David did a great service to his own generation by serving them. That was over in Acts chapter 13. But David did not stop with his own generation near the end, toward the end of his life. He made a special contribution to the next generation. It is important that we serve our generation. It is also important that we live and to leave something for the next generation. That's what David did toward the end of his life. Now, you remember his original desire was to build a permanent dwelling place for the Ark of the Covenant, for the mercy seat. He wanted to see the tabernacle become a temple. He wanted to go from a tent to a building. He wanted to go from something temporary and transportable to something permanent and stable in one position there, okay? God's will for David did not include the building of the temple. So when David desired to do that, God just put it on hold. But God did want David to use his energy and his influence to make preparation for the building of the temple. David, you're not going to build the temple, but I do want you to make preparation so that your son can build it. And that's what happened. Solomon, David's son from his wife Abigail, would follow him as king, and he would be responsible for building the temple. You know the name, Solomon's Temple. And the Bible says here, it's going to be exceeding magnifical of fame and glory. And it was. It was a magnificent structure. A tremendous structure, okay? And so forth. In this area, son outdid father. Solomon did something David could not do, or did not do. But son could not have accomplished this without father's wholehearted preparation. So it worked together. And I, by the way, I like the fact that there was no jealousy in the heart of David concerning the building of the temple. No jealousy. You know, lesser men would have whined, pouted, refused to be a part of something like this if it wasn't their party. I like people who can have fun at somebody else's party. It wasn't that. In fact, David paid for the party. It wasn't his. He paid for it, and he could rejoice in the opportunity to pay for it. That sounds like Christianity, doesn't it? Huh? That almost sounds like Christianity. So that's what happened here. The truth is, David could not pay for the building himself, so he led the people of the nation of Israel to help build the temple and help make offerings to pay for it. Now, in previous lessons around missions conference time, we have seen that giving to missions so that the gospel can be preached to the world is not some Johnny-come-lately idea. Many of you could teach the lesson that I teach just about every year on first century missions giving. You know that. It's in the Bible. People gave money. That That didn't start in Chattanooga. That didn't start in Greenville, South Carolina. It didn't start in Hammond, Indiana. It started in the first century churches, in the New Testament, in the first century churches, giving money so that the gospel could be preached to people around the world. Now, giving money so that God's people could have buildings to assemble in for worship is not a recent idea either. In fact, giving money so that buildings can be erected for worship services and so forth, that kind of giving predates giving to missions. I didn't get many amens on that, but it did. Now, the way most people view their giving, they look at the tithe and offering, going, you know, the tithe and maybe a little bit more going to the general fund. And then it's important that I give to missions because missions is getting the gospel around the world, and Faith Promise Missions, important ministry, and they did it in the Bible. And then, you know, give to the building fund because that's what we need and that'll help us and so forth and so on. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Giving so that a building can be erected for worship, for God's work, is just as biblical as giving so that the gospel can be preached around the world. Just as biblical. Predates giving to missions. And the truth of the matter is, folks get in a tight, the first thing they cut out is their building giving. Because, you know, that's third rung on the ladder. Well, here, it took place before giving to missions. Now, I'm not saying, we're doing very well. I praise the Lord, you know. And I'll say it again, as long as the cause of Christ and this church is alive, it's going to cost money. If you want it to cost us nothing, then let the church die. It won't cost us anything financially. But it'll cost us in ways we don't want to even consider. And boy, the Lord's been good to us. The Lord's been so good. You know, we had that mortgage burning two Sunday nights ago. That was a blessing. That was a blessing. You realize that that note, because we bought the teacher's house on that note, actually was for about $700,000. And I don't know how much interest we saved on that thing. Thousands of dollars of interest. And I appreciate it. And the giving is today, the interest payment for this month on the building loan was $7,000. How much? $7,500 thereabouts. About a little over that, maybe $7,600. But with our mortgage payment of $5,000, and then we had $11,000 in the building fund, so we were able to pay the $7,000 interest payment and put $9,000 on the loan. Now, I hate to throw numbers out, but I did a little figuring, and you know, we at the men's meeting, you guys that were there, remember, we talked a loan possibly as high as $1.9 million. If it continues like it is right now, we're going to be into it for less than $1.7 million. Now, that's a lot of money. But you understand that's $200,000 off what we anticipated? That's a blessing, folks. Maybe it's not to you, but it is to me. Whew. That's one less gray hair. And I don't have many more to give. Okay? Thank God. That's wonderful. I'm not kidding now. I don't have time to go into all that because that's all. But, you know, I don't have time to go into it, so don't go into it. Why do you do that? You know, you say, I don't have time to go into it, but I don't have time to go into it, so I'm not going into it. Let's look at this. Let's look at what David did here. 1 Chronicles 29. Let's look at this. This is expanded in the 29th chapter of 1 Chronicles, okay? In chapter number 28, boy, David challenges Solomon to build this temple. Son, be strong and of a great courage. Take heed now. The Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And he ends the chapter the same way in verse number 20. Then he comes to chapter number 29. I want you to see several things out of this chapter tonight. Moving right along. Number one, David's motive. David's motive. Look at verse 1, chapter 29. Furthermore, David, the king, said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. That's David's motive. David's motive for building was not so that he or Solomon or his family might have an edifice by which they would be remembered. That's not His purpose. That's not His motive. This temple was not for the purpose of glorifying or elevating the status of some man or a man's family or his legacy. This building, David's motive, this building was for God. Do you see that? For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. That's his motive. Now, David understands the components of the task. He understands that. Solomon is young and tender. The project was enormous. Enormous. And Solomon was a young and tender king. Would be a young and tender king. It was enormous, not because of size only, but because of who it was for. David reminded the people, this is for God. This is not for me. This is not for my son Solomon. This is not for our family's legacy. This is not for something for which we want to be remembered. This is for God. And by the way, I think that was his heart. And when that's your heart, friend, you're off to a good start. Amen. When that's your motive. Motive does count. Motive does matter. You know, David understood the importance of the temple. God's work would be carried on there. Praises would be sung to His name. Offerings would be rendered unto Him. His word would be read. The truth is, God would come there in His Shekinah glory. His presence would come to that building. And so David understood that. He said, this thing is for God, it's not for us. Now, when we consider our building project, we must remember that the building is not for our glory. It is not so that we can boast and brag about a new facility. Do what Brother Caleb has done with the rescue of this man from that fire. Was that heroic? Yes, it was. But he has not taken any ounce of praise. He's not taken any ounce of accolades for himself. He's deflected it all to God. I love that. And that's the right attitude. Anything you hear, you know, you're out visiting or you have somebody you work with, boy, that's a beautiful building. Praise the Lord. We're glad we can have it for the Lord's work. It's not for us. As far as for us, a legacy for us or an edifice that people pat us on the back. No. What makes this project so special is that it is for God. The motive behind this expensive project in David's day was not that he might have something nice to talk about, but that God's work might be carried on in a more orderly and effective fashion. And that's why we entered into this building project. In order for God to bless the project, the motive has to be right. Motive has to be right. It's not wrong for us to want it to look nice and be aesthetically pleasing to the eye of our community. It's not wrong, but friend, if we want that for our glory, our praise, and our honor, we're in trouble with God. But you know, some people in Genesis chapter 11 tried to build a tower and said, you know, let's make ourselves a name. And God came down and said, okay. It wouldn't take long for God to turn against this project if it becomes a matter of pride in our hearts. Look what we've done. Oh, may God never find that attitude in our hearts. Amen. A building is a tool. That's all it is. A building is a tool. There's many kinds of tools. You can get the job done with a set of buffalo. You ever seen buffalo tools? That's a low-end tool set. Buffaloes. Sounds low-end, doesn't it? Then you got Stanley, you got Craftsman, you got Mac tools. You got Snap-on. I don't know what. I like Craftsman products. I like it because you bust it, you can take it back. Get another one. I don't know. Greg works with tools. I don't know what kind he thinks is probably different tools for different projects. Macs and some Snap-ons. You know, but a tool is a tool. It's not wrong to desire a better tool if the motive is to do a better job. And that's the whole purpose. Our Sunday school, if you remember, was packed and jammed and crowded. We walked around over there today, and we're not going to have every little need met that we could have. If we'd have satisfied every need we had building-wise, we'd have had to build bigger than we're building. That's the truth. But it's going to be very nice. It's going to be very nice. It's a tool. It's a better tool than what we had, so that hopefully we can do a better job. Amen. That's the motive. All right, so David's motive. Number two, and by the way, I love that this lesson, we're just going through the life of David. We come to this. Amen. Don't get mad at me. The Lord put all this in the Bible here. Amen. David's enthusiasm. Look at the verse number two. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. The gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. You see, you kind of get the idea. He's excited about this. He's excited about this. He made provision as best as he could for the project. Look back at chapter 22. Just right back there where you were a moment ago. Look at chapter number 22. And look at what he did here. Look at verse number 2. And I'm giving you this for a reason, okay? We'll get to it in a little bit. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. So David, he got all the folks that were not citizens. All the foreigners living in the land. He said, well, you know what? He said, let's put you to work. That's what he did. Going to live here, drink our water, drive on our roads, go to our hospitals. Put you to work. Got a building to build. Come on. Well, that's what it says. Don't get mad at me. That's what it says. He commanded together the strangers that were in there. So he got him a workforce together. Verse number 3. And he got masons there, okay, to wrought the hew the stones. He got some masons and so forth. Commanded the strangers. Got them in there. Verse 3, prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, for the joinings, brass in abundance without weight. So he got iron in abundance for the nails and so forth, doors. Verse number 4, he cut a deal for cedar trees in abundance, for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre and Zidon, brought much cedar wood to David. You know how they got it down there? They floated it down the river. Put it in floats, tied it together, and floated it down the water. Cedar wood to David. So he worked out a deal to get the water there, to get the lumber there. He had everything lined up. Had the workers, the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, the stones for the masonry and the lumber. All of this done in preparation for this great project. Now to put this much into this preparation, David had to be excited in his heart about it. And I'll tell you something, friend. It is exciting to see expansion at the house of God. And I hope you're excited about that. I know we've got to have a building fund to help care. I know that, but I hope that you're excited. People were excited tonight to see the lights on, amen. Lights. And they're beams. I don't know. We're going to have to talk to them about what size bulb they got in there. It's blinding. We don't need that. Those are security lights. We must be anticipating a lot of trouble, amen. I don't know. The lights are on in the gym. The heat is on. And you can't even hear it. Do you remember? Do you remember? You can't hear it. Brian, is the heat on? Yeah, the heat's running. The heat's running. Walk down there to the end with just a little bit of a... No noise. We can have service over there. We can eat missions conference meals and just have the service right there. It's going to be so nice. And they're painting. And they're hanging ceiling grid. And they finished the asphalt work yesterday. I hope you're excited. Hey, you said, can we walk in? Yeah, walk in it. Be careful. There's nails laying around. And, you know, you got to be careful. Don't bump up against the paint. And, you know, let's wait to at least the first couple hours before we mess something up. Amen, after we get into it. But almost all the glass work is done. There's a little bit of glass work to do. And I'm excited for the testimony the building is for the Lord. Just exciting. Just excited about it. David was enthusiastic here. His motive, his enthusiasm. Look at David's affection in verse number. Now back to 29. Back to 1 Chronicles 29. Look at his affection in verse 3a. He said, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God. Now I want to spend just a moment or two here. That word affection is a very interesting word in this verse. It means to be pleased with, but in a specific way. It means to be pleased to satisfy a debt. To be pleased to satisfy a debt. You said, David owed a debt to the temple? Well, he felt like he did. He felt like he did. That's what it means. David felt like he owed something to the house of God where the work of God was carried out. You see, there was a house for the work of God before the temple that Solomon built. It was that tabernacle. It was that tent that was transportable. It was movable. Okay? And David felt like he owed a debt to the temple, to the tabernacle, to the tent, to where the work of God, to where the worship of God was carried out. And you know what? He was happy to satisfy that debt. You and I entered into debt sometimes with a house and a vehicle, and after a while that becomes a burden. It becomes a burden to satisfy that debt and make that payment every month. Man, still paying for that house, still paying for that car, still paying for that washing machine. Those are debts that become a burden. But I want to tell you something. David felt like he owed a debt to the house of God. And he said, it doesn't burden me to pay it. In fact, it makes me kind of happy to pay that debt. That's what he said here. Amen. Set my affection to none. No doubt David knew that as the tabernacle went, so went the good of the nation of Israel. Don't miss that statement. I don't think we believe that like we ought to believe it. David felt that as the tabernacle went, so went the good of the nation of Israel. If everything was good at the tabernacle, it'll help our nation. It'll help our families. It'll help me. If things are good at the tabernacle, it'll be good. It'll be good for the rest of Israel. Now you let that sink in for a moment or two. Man, he had benefited from the presence of God, the work of God that took place at the tabernacle, and he felt like he owed a debt to that. He knew the importance of the mercy seat. He knew the importance. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant came back to Israel. Remember what he did? He carried on like a wild man, so much so that his wife, Michael, looked out the window and said, what a fool. She reprimanded him, and he said, you ain't seen nothing yet. You wait. He's not talking about that rock and roll song some of you are thinking about right now either. Amen. So, yeah. You ain't seen nothing. He was ecstatic. He was because he understood the blessing that the tabernacle, the tent, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant was to the well-being of him, his family, and his nation. Let me ask you a question. I wonder how much the local church means to us, our area, and our country. I wonder how much it really means. I don't know that we have a good idea of how important it is to our well-being. I know this much. When the church is gone in the tribulation period, it gets pretty tough. I know Alex de Tocqueville is not an inspired holy man of God who was given inspired scripture. But that Frenchman had enough sense after coming here in the 19th century? Came here in the 1800s, I believe. Made his little journey around to determine the secret of America's greatness. Said it's not in her educational institutions. It's not in her fertile fields of agriculture. It's not here. It's not there. It is in the church. That's where the secret of America is great. Folks, I don't know if we even have an idea of how much we are blessed because of the presence of churches like this one in towns all over this country. How much do I owe to the local church? Well, I don't know. But I'll readily admit I owe a bunch. I know that much. My life has been blessed. I have benefited from the ministries of the local churches I have belonged to since I have been saved. You know, I read the Bible in private. I read it at home. But the preaching of the Word of God at church has taught me the Bible. I memorize Scripture. But the preaching of the Word of God at church has challenged me to live Scripture. I get some knowledge on my own. God helps me, and He helps you. You know that. We have the Holy Ghost. We have the teacher. We have the anointing. We have the unction. We can get some teaching on our own. We can get some knowledge. But I was given some of what I couldn't get on my own from the preaching and teaching at church. I fellowship with God in private, then I fellowship with God's people at church. My children were taught at home. But that teaching was reinforced and expanded at church. What they saw in the lives of men and women at church just gave credibility to what they saw in their mom's and dad's life at home. I sang His praises in solo and private, but at church I've lifted my voice with dozens and hundreds of others to sing praise to His name. I want to tell you something. I owe something to the house of God, brother. And I'll be honest with you, friend. I am pleased to have the opportunity to settle a little bit of that debt every week. And I don't mean through my tithes. I don't mean through my giving to missions. I mean through my giving to that building fund. It's not a burden to me. It's a blessing because I owe a debt. I owe a debt. And that's exactly what David said here. He said, I've set my affection toward this thing. In verse number verse number 3, I have set my affection to the house of my God. David said, I owe a debt and it pleases me to settle that debt. Thank God. I hope, friend, I guess in the end, it doesn't matter how you give to the building fund. Mad, sad, or glad, it'll spend, amen? But if you give, I hope you can enjoy it. And I hope you can feel like, man, this is a blessing. My family. Moms and dads, look at me. I get around your kids. I went to lunch with them today. There's some good kids. There's some precious young people. They're not perfect, but I'm going to tell you what, they're a long ways from what's out there in the world. And a lot of it, in my home and in yours, is because of the influence of a good old local church. Amen. Praise God, brother. Yes, sir. Look at David's personal offering. This is how he settled his debt. Look at his personal offering. Look at the end of verse 3. Because my affection set to the house of my God, because I feel like I owe a debt and I'm going to satisfy that debt, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Even 3,000 talents of gold of the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses with all. David, what David said here, what is the old saying, folks? You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And David's affection, his desire to satisfy a debt, and this is very important. His desire to satisfy a debt was not wrapped up in the preparation he made of gold, silver, brass, iron, stones, and lumber. Now, I will say that again. His desire to satisfy this debt was not satisfied by the things he could gather through his own influence or authority. Think about that for a minute. He used his influence and his authority to gather all those items for the building. You with me? The gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, the stones, the workforce, the lumber coming from Tyre and Sidon. They didn't come out of his pocket. He used his influence and his authority to gather them. And he could have said, well, without my influence and without my authority, we wouldn't have had all this stuff. I've used my influence and I've used my authority to gather up all this stuff, so that's my contribution. But he didn't do that. This gold, this silver, this wood, these stones, this marble, this workforce, this iron, none of this came out of my pocket. So I've gone over and beyond and above what I could use my influence and authority to gather, and I have of mine own proper good. What are you saying? I've given out of my bank account. I've given out of my money. You say, why do you say that, Pastor? Because I say this. I appreciate all the work everybody does and things like the golf outing and yard mart and all that stuff. But folks, some of that's just using it, fundraising, selling candy bars and all that stuff. But some of that is just using our influence and our ability to ask, to gather up. David said, I wasn't satisfied with what I could get from the lumber yard and the hardware store and the car dealership. And here, I wasn't satisfied with what I could get from them. The only way I could really be satisfied was when I went, reached into my pocket and gave out of my own. Well, say amen. That's what he said. And, you know, I appreciate all the work and effort that goes into all the fundraisers. But I'm gonna tell you, and by the way, I understand that craft sale. I understand that. You know that craft sale? That comes from your pocket. I mean, the food, the money to buy. But some of these other fundraisers, you know, don't come from our pocket. They come from people's bank's pocket. Are y'all with me tonight? They come from this place's pocket and this place. And I'm not against Levi's Garage and Tom's Pizza and all these places that have given over the years for our fundraiser. That's wonderful. And because of some of your influence, that money was given. But David said he wasn't satisfied just to use his influence. He can only be satisfied when he reached into what was his and gave it. And that doesn't surprise me that he did that, because he loved the temple, and you can't love without giving. When you love, the proof is always in the what? In the gift. Amen. His own personal offering gave thousands of dollars in equivalent out of his own money. Now look at look at David's invitation in verse number 5. Look at David's invitation in verse number 5. Look at the very end of it. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? You know what two words I like in that sentence right there? Willing service. Willing service. This wasn't, come on. You're going to get. Uncle, okay, I'll give. Who wants to willingly serve God in this fashion? And isn't that interesting? He called it service. Do you realize that giving is as much serving God as reading the Bible, praying, and witnessing? It's as much serving God as these other areas of the Christian life. David said, okay, who's willing to step forward and serve God financially? Who's willing to do it? Who's willing to serve in this area? And that's what it is. When you give to the building fund, you know what that is? That's willing service. Willing service. Now, I want you to look at the people's response in verse number 6 through 8. Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000. Going down through there, verse number 8, and they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel, the Gershonite. I mean, the people gave, man. They gave. They willingly served God in the area of giving. And I thank God for the people of this church who through these years, since 1995, 12 years, some have given sporadically, some have given just every now and again, but many have just given and given faithfully, serving God willingly in the area of giving to a building project. And I say, God bless you, and I appreciate it. We're not the first kind. We're not the first ones to enter into that. People like us have done it years before. Yeah, amen. Look at verse number 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Nothing brings joy like serving God by giving. The Bible says about the lost sheep and the lost coin, there was joy in the presence of the angels of God over one soul that repented. But I don't know of anything else in the Bible that says brings more joy to humans than offering willingly, giving willingly. There's a special joy that goes with that. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Some of you were there, some of you weren't. But when we had that first Pack the Pig campaign, I don't know when we did it now, 95? I don't know. We gave out those 400 little plastic pink pigs. The man in the church said, "Pastor, you know, if you can get, I forget what he said, if you can get 5,000, I'll give 5,000. I think that's what it was, I forget. Something like that. You get 5,000 of those pigs, and I'll give 5,000. And man, for 11 weeks, we encouraged people to put money in those little pigs. Everybody had them. Passed out 400 of them. And then we had, when it was over, the campaign was done, and we had to bring the pigs to the market. Now, Dad, you remember that. I didn't help you often, but loaded those trailers up when the hogs would go to the market. Loaded the semi up on the farm. And every time we did, Mom would make pies. Remember that? Mom would make those pies. All those Amishmen that came through that funeral home talked about that. Talked about loading those turkeys and loading those hogs and how Nellie would always have something good to eat, always have homemade pies after they got done loading up. We'd load those semis with those hogs. So we took the pigs to the market, and we wore overalls and blue jeans, and we had a tractor in the old auditorium, and we had wheelbarrows, and we had pie and ice cream after church. And we walked out that night to have the choir song, and we tried to have the service, but kids and teenagers and adults were shaking those pigs. Shaking those little banks. I don't know if y'all remember that or not. Unbelievable. Finally, I just said, "All right, let's take the pigs to the market." And the ladies played "Old MacDonald Had a Farm." E-I-E-I-O. We dumped those pigs in those wheelbarrows and in that tractor and went upstairs to have pie and ice cream. And $17,000+ came in that night. And we've had services where they lined up from here to here, saved and baptized, and it's been exciting, but we've never had that much electricity in the air. Ever. Say, "Boy, I wish we could do that again." Good. I'm glad you wish we could do that again. We talked about that for next year. So that was so much fun. It was fun. You say, "It can't be fun for me to give more." It was fun. It was fun. It was capital F-U-N fun. It was fun. Am I right, those of you that were there? It was a blast. And that's what happened here. It wasn't just joy, folks. There was what? Great joy. You know what that means? Capital F, capital U, capital N. It was fun. You say giving can't be. Oh, yeah, absolutely. You teenagers that took those baskets out today, tell me that wasn't fun. Knock on the door and say, "Hey, we got something for you for Thanksgiving." Haul those boxes in with all that food and watch those people. Tell me that's not fun. Fun. Well, David made tremendous preparation for the next generation, didn't he? And he had fun doing it. Giving's not a burden. It's a privilege. It is. I thank you for your giving spirit. God bless you. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Dear Lord, bless us. God in heaven, take every temptation to boast or brag or be proud or feel like we've accomplished something. Take every thought like that out of our old wicked hearts. Help replace it, God, with praise and rejoicing in your goodness. May we realize this is for you, not us. It's because of you, not because of us. May we enjoy it. May we, Lord, satisfy that debt happily. I love you. Thank you for the privilege to give to this building fund. Thank you for this story in the Bible, in Jesus' name. Let's head bowed, eyes closed. Let us play us a song of invitation. you're not saved, I would invite you to come forward and tell Brother Caleb if he would like to have the opportunity to show you how to be saved.